James chapter 5. We'll continue our message, the messages here on why we get weak, sick, and die. And we're taking a look at different cases, just seeing the warning of the Lord in the Scripture. And then from these, learning some additional things, I trust. But just see what the Lord says to us in the Scripture. We might be edified and built up and admonished and whatever the Lord wants us to see in it, that we would do so. I want to mention, we've got the flyers back here for the revival. Many that have mentioned that they wanted to help out with folding. And so if you want some of those, we'll get you the amount that you want to work on before you take off tonight. And then we need to have those back here at the church house by Sunday. Okay, so got all through the week, and have them back here by Sunday. So if you want some of those, we'll work on that. Here in James chapter 5, quickly, we want to take a look here in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil, state-of-the-art medicine in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another, one for another. That ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This being here, taking these scriptures, putting them together, and trying to find understand the meaning of them, the reason the Lord has put them in here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they're empty. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here, in regards to the church and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and this lack of discerning the Lord's body, verse number 30, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. And so we see those things are there. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here in verse number 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It's talking about Satan there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Here the church, they're needing to deal with a situation in the church. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so here, that fast forwarding of physical life by one that's in the church that has sinned against the Lord publicly, the church is to deal with them, put them out. Words that are used here are taken away in verse number 2, purging in verse number 7, delivering there in verse number 5, and put away in verse number 13, that from among yourselves that wicked person. All those things are there. We know that. And it says here in verse number 5, that to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We saw that in 1 John about that wicked one toucheth him not. If we take care of ourselves and abide and obey the Lord by the word of the Lord and follow him, then we don't put ourselves in this situation that it would be that our flesh would be destroyed and the Lord would use Satan to do so, because he certainly is able to do so. We've taken a look also about what it says over in Galatians chapter 6. We'll take a look over there. I'll read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. There is that thing of things can just happen to us. We can end up getting sick. We can be weak. Or we can, the end of our life come about and there not be any connection to any disobedience. And the purpose of these messages, once again, I want to be clear with this because these are on the website and may be listened to otherwise. The purpose of the messages is not for us to discern what is happening one to another. That's not the purpose if we are sick. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to take the Word of God, hear the warning of God in these things as His children, especially His children in His church, and understand that the Lord may work amongst us in this way. He chastises and deals with His own because He loves us, okay? And so it's not to figure out why what is happening to whom, but for us to be have the understanding of the Word of God, and for each one of us before the Lord, that if the Lord needs to speak to us, we can understand what He has to say and to us. About what's going on in our lives. I believe that when chastisement is administered by God, the child of God will know it. He'll reveal it unto us. My children never got any discipline from Clarissa or myself and didn't know it was us that was doing it. They knew that we were administering it, okay? It's just like, where's that coming from? It wasn't the case. It didn't happen that way, did it? And it won't be that way with us. We'll know. We'll know the reasons because we know the truth and God knows the truth. Amen? That's the way that it works. And so the Lord knows. Here in Galatians chapter 6, we pick it up. This is a thing that is there. He's speaking to saints here, but this is the truth for all mankind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the children of God, we've got the chastisement of God that can be there upon us, okay? And that can be from the Lord just in our spirit and in our hearts, just speaking to us in that still small voice and convicting us about the truth of where I've disobeyed. And it can be all the way to the point, from that point, all the way to the point of the Lord taking my life and taking me out of here, or me being put out of the church and Satan destroy the flesh and fast forward the normal existence of life, okay? And all things are in the Lord's hands, but Satan being able to do so and be released by the Lord on a person to go ahead and take their soul on to be with the Lord and a life be brought to a short end. And so those things are there. We've looked at several different folks. Tonight we want to take a look at a situation with David. And I think that this situation is somewhat likened to the situation with Job. Take a look over here in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. In the examples that we've looked at, we've tried to look at examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't want to lay in any particular testament there and just focus on those, but try to go back and forth and see these things here. There's additional things from this account that we can learn and see. And I know in our character study of Joab, we crossed over these scriptures and saw how Joab fit into the thing. And tonight we just want to focus on David and how it is that this came about, that he numbered the people, and how the Lord used this thing. If you want, take and you can put, if you got a piece of paper, you can go ahead and find 1 Chronicles 21. It's a parallel passage to this here in 2 Samuel 24. 1 Chronicles 21. And so we'll take a look back and forth between these chapters. Okay, David's king of Israel. He's been king for some time. Absalom is dead. David has flown, taken flight from Absalom, all those things. His sin with Bathsheba, all those kind of things, all that stuff has happened. This is later on in the reign of David. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 1. 2 Samuel 24, verse number 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Okay, so that's saying, if I'm understanding that right, that's saying that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the nation. There was something that the nation was doing there that got the Lord riled at them about whatever it was. Okay, I mean, that's what it says. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, verse, and then later on the verse, comma, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Okay, so there's that. So hold this place and go over here to 1 Chronicles 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and let's read what it says over there. And I think that I believe that what we're going to see here is that kind of makes me think it may be a situation like unto Job. The Lord referred, as he spoke with Satan, as Satan appeared before the Lord concerning Job, and the Lord brought Job to Satan's attention as he did. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil? Okay, so God brought Job to Satan's attention. Satan went ahead and said, oh, well, you put a hedge about him. I can't even get close to him. I can't do anything with him. So Satan had known about Job, and he knew about the hedge, and he knew that he couldn't get close to Job because he had probably considered and tried. I mean, I think we could reason that. And so Satan made some statements there, and the Lord wanting to work what he wanted to work in Job, which we've taken a look at some in these series of messages. When Satan came back and was there before the Lord, and the Lord asked him again about Job. Okay, if you remember, the Lord used words along the line of this. Have you considered Job? The Lord asked Satan. He says, yeah. He says, and the Lord said, look how faithful he's being. He's not lost his character. He's holding his integrity. Satan says, well, if you'll touch his flesh, he said, a man will give everything that he has for his skin. He said, if you touch his flesh, he'll curse you to his face, to curse you to your face. And the Lord says words along the line. He says, though thou movest me against him. Though thou movest me against him. The Lord there, the Lord's in control. Satan's only got as much rope as the Lord gives him. The reducing of the hedge comes to the point that the Lord tells him, says, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. And whatever God said that Satan could do or couldn't do, that was the limit. Satan couldn't go beyond that. He said, you can take all of his stuff, everything he has, but just don't touch him. And then Satan comes back, and the Lord brings Job up before him, and he makes that comment there about how thou movest me against him, without cause, even there, okay? And so, look what it says here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in comparison to what we read over here in 2 Samuel 24. Look at this. Verse number 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Okay, let's read it back over here in 2 Samuel 24. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. How do you reconcile that? Well, I don't know exactly, but I know it's reconcilable, okay? Because the Word of God's pure. The Word of God's right, okay? And so I would pose to you, could it be a situation, God is angered at Israel, and the Lord says that if He's angered with us as His children, and the church does, and we as His children and His church, and the church does what they're supposed to do, that the Lord will release Satan, or could release Satan, to the destruction of our flesh. Okay, isn't that what we read in Scriptures concerning our situation in the New Testament, the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church? Right? Put that person away, that they might be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved. Right? Well, could it be the anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel because of their sin and wickedness, disobedience, whatever it is, and the Lord is going to take Satan and use him, okay, in this way. Now, I don't believe that anybody that's saved ever is ever able again. Once we're saved, the Spirit of God dwelling within, and what the Lord Jesus Christ tells about the strong man that occupies a house. Once a person is saved, Satan and his minions never have access to the soul and to the heart of a person again. God's too big. The Spirit of God living within. Now, through the ear gate and through the eye gate, we can listen to what Satan says. And then we still have this old nature within us that is just full of corruptness and sin and the remembrance of our former life before the Lord saved us and all those things. And so we can avail ourselves, or we can expose ourselves or be exposed to the lies of Satan and the wickedness of Satan, and we can say, no, that's wrong, or we can take that in, and we can allow that to move us to wickedness and sin against God. But Satan can't come in and occupy the heart or the soul of man. I don't believe it's consistent with Scripture to believe that. I know of a person that said that they were saved, had been saved for many years, and said that they had become they were schizophrenic, had dual personality, those kind of things. I don't think a saved person can. I know the brain can be damaged. I realize that. I know the brain can be damaged. But we can't be occupied by somebody else, because we're the Lord's. That's how secure we are. We're secure in Him, indeed. But here it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I don't think that Satan is within David doing so, but David's got some counselors around him, hadn't he? Yeah, he's got some folks in his court that may not be saved, right? I mean, listen, Ahithophel, to the time of Absalom, when Absalom disobeyed, Ahithophel gave great and wonderful counsel. Whether Ahithophel was saved or not, I don't know. He went out and hanged himself. That wasn't good. He took up, and of course he was very bitter. He was very bitter over David's sin with Bathsheba, because Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And so he was very embittered about that. And so when Absalom rose up, it was Ahithophel moved in with Absalom's camp and gave counsel to Absalom. And he yet gave good counsel to Absalom about how he could take David. But the Lord thwarted it, didn't he? If you remember that. So here I don't think that Satan is within David, but there's something that came along, and it seems like Satan was used in it to send a spirit. A spirit amongst David's counselor, or a spirit that was not tried correctly for the purpose and plan of God. Okay? Now, remember how it was, some time ago, or not too long ago, we read about how it was with Ahab and Micah that came and prophesied to Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And Micah was called up. Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of here? I know you've got these prophets here, and that's fine, but I want a prophet of the Lord. And so they went and found Micah, and as they're bringing up Micah, some of those other prophets are telling him, he said, now listen, here's the way everybody prophesied. They're going to go out to battle, going to do a great job. The Lord's going to give it over to them. You line up with it. Micah gets there, and he says, go out and fight. The Lord's going to give you the battle. And they could tell by his speech, by his countenance, that he wasn't telling the truth. Ahab says, I adjure thee when you stand before me to tell me what God says. Okay, here's what God said. There in the throne room of God, there were the spirits, or God poses this thing and says, how is it they're going to persuade Ahab to go out into battle so he can go ahead and be slain? His life's going to be brought to an end. And one spirit comes up and says, I tell you what, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, and he'll be persuaded to go to battle. And the Lord said, go. Now those prophets that were there before Ahab, one of them went over there and slapped Micah, didn't he? How is it that the spirit went from me to thee? He said to him. And so, see, the Lord has his kingdom, and the Lord has his realm. And everybody and every being and everyone in it is subject to God. Is subject to God. They've got to do whatever God says to do. That's his power. Okay? And so, we see here, Satan stood up against Israel to provoke David to number Israel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Which is it? Yeah, all of it. all of it is so? Can we understand it together? Maybe not completely, but every bit of it is true. Every bit of it is true. Just because you and I can't reconcile it doesn't mean that it's true. Okay? But in the case of Job, the Lord knew what He was going to work in Job. And what did He do? He used Satan to affect some of it, didn't He? He's God. God's not at a disadvantage. God is not afraid of Satan. God is not afraid of letting Satan get in too much power and getting too much popularity and it's kind of tilting the scale. God's not afraid of that, is He? No, because He's God. And so there that is. It might be one of those passages that someday somebody might throw in your face and say, look at this, how do you reconcile this? Because the Word of God doesn't jive, then it just can't be any good. No, don't buy into that. The Lord put it there for a reason. I think part of it is so seeing they can't see and hearing they can't hear. I think that's the reason there. We don't need to get excited about those things. 2 Samuel chapter 24. David says, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people a house, many soever they be, and hundredfold. Joab says, may they be just an incredible number than what you even think they are. Because how is it that we would be? So, well, up in down here in Benjamin, I bet there's kind of, last time I was down there, I bet there's kind of this, about this many. And up in Ephraim, you know, and this tribe and that tribe and the other tribe and all that. He'd be reckoning it in his mind. There in the palace, it would be, you know how people are. How many do you think there are? What's the number going to be? That's the way people are, isn't it? No different now than they were then and vice versa. And Joab says, let them be a bunch more, because Joab knows that it shouldn't be done. Let them be an hundredfold, verse 3, there in the middle, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and the land of Timhadish, and they came to Dan Jaan about Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. And when they had gone through the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So it took a long time to get the number and done. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people and the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So there was a bunch of them. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, how do you reconcile that up against verse 1? David says, I've sinned. Was David ever to number the people? Mm-mm. He wasn't. Was the Lord angry? Was the Lord's anger kindled against Israel? Yeah. Did he move David to number the people? That's what the scripture says. Did David sin in numbering the people? Yeah. Well, that's not fair. Who art thou that repliest against God? Amen? That's right. See, it's all an issue of how great God is and how much you and I should quarrel with God. We need to realize how much we are in the hand of God, don't we? Yeah, we need the Lord. We need His blessing. But we are in His hand for Him to do as He wills. And so David realizes his fault and that he shouldn't have done this. And he repents, doesn't he? He repents. For when David, verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Famine for 7 years. Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? The famine would affect David, but it would be everybody in the land, wouldn't it? You see that? It would be everybody. The whole famine would be against the whole land. David would bear the care and being the leader of the people, but it would be everybody, the whole nation, that would bear the famine. But then that next one, flee 3 months before thine enemies. David knows what that's about, doesn't he? He knows what it was like to flee before Saul. He knows what it was like to flee before Absalom. He remembers that, and that would be personal. That would be personal, right there in his lap. While they pursue thee, they're in the end of verse 13, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me, Gad says. So what do you want, David? What do you want? Why is it that David has to choose? Because he's the leader. He's responsible. He's responsible. He ordered to number the people, yet the thing is of the Lord, because the Lord is going to accomplish yet another thing amongst His people. Boy, Brother Jim, I know what you're going to read. 70,000 people are going to die. How can that be right? Wait a minute. Who is it that we serve? God. Is God ever unjust? Never. Is God ever wicked? Never. He never is. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. I tell you what, I really enjoy the response of David here. Verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of men. David says, Lord, You know what You want done. And Lord, You're merciful. Lord, You do what You want done. You do what You want done. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, have I sinned. And I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. The decision of the leader has brought great destruction upon the people of Israel. Yet, the Lord was angry with them, wasn't He? And had something planned that He was going to do amongst them. What's it say there in 2 Samuel 24, in verse number 1? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. David wasn't directly affected, was he? The angel of the Lord was coming to Jerusalem. But like as far as his household and his family and that, they weren't touched by the angel according to what we hear what the Scripture says. But his people were, weren't they? And he petitioned the Lord, what have these sheep done? What have these done? Lo, I have sinned. Lord, take it out on me. But these sheep, what have they done? David evidently didn't know about the sin of Israel, did he? Evidently not. Because he likened the people unto sheep. Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me. Well, this is a big statement, isn't it? Against me and against my father's house. From Jesse on down, Lord, don't take it out on the people of your nation. Lord, take it out on my daddy on down the line through me and my brothers. But don't take it out on them. Well, that's big, isn't it? That's big to be willing to say that to God. It's akin unto Moses saying, Lord, don't destroy your people. Forgive them of their sin. But if not, blot my name out of thy book that thou hast written. Well, that's a desire for intercession, isn't it? Can you say that that's love? Amen. That's love. To be willing to give so and to be willing to offer that to the Lord. But the Lord's working. And the Lord's doing that which is pleasing to Him. Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments for the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land. Doesn't say he was entreated for David, does it? But for the land. For the people. And the plague was stayed from Israel. Why is it that we get weak, sick, and die? Sometimes it's because of our sin, isn't it? Our sin that only the Lord knows about. Yeah. The Lord's anger was kindled against His people. And boy, to think of 70,000 people killed. Oh, that's grievous, isn't it? Grievous indeed. Why is it that we get weak, sick, and die? Well, sometimes it's because of a bad decision of the leadership. Yeah. Because it's a bad decision of the leadership. The leadership needs to be in tune with the Lord. But the Lord works in things. You know what's interesting about this and about this man, Arunah and his threshing floor and where it was at? Take a look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse number 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You know what ended up being built in that place where David sacrificed those oxen? At that threshing floor, you know what ended up being built there? The temple. The temple was there. The temple in a sense, was a memorial and a testament to the mighty hand and power of God in sending His destroying angel to deal with His people and to chastise His people. Isn't that something? And there the plague was stayed as the Lord considered Jerusalem and told the angel to stop His beloved city. And His servant went out there and bought that threshing floor and those oxen and those instruments and offered sacrifice to the Lord. And that plague that came upon the nation because of their disobedience and because of the disobedience of their king and numbering, desiring to number the people, it was stayed and the Lord was appeased. But in that place, the place of worship that Solomon built, that David purposed to build and collected the material to build, Solomon built the place where the Lord said He would put His name. Can you consider how many hundreds of thousands of people that temple and the worship that went on in that temple was a blessing to after it was built? Be a people that we wouldn't be able to number, wouldn't it? Yeah. Does the Lord know what we need? Yeah. Do we need to be careful not to sin against Him? Yes. Why do we get weak, sick, and die? Well, sometimes it's because of our sin. Sin that nobody else knows about but us and the Lord. Sometimes it's an error of the leadership, a sin of the leadership. As David said, but these sheep, what have they done? He saw them as being completely innocent. And then quickly take a look over here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we consider what the Apostle Paul writes here to this preacher, this pastor, we pick it up in verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Don't be a respecter of persons. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't ordain a man before he's been proven amongst the church. Neither partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest or shown forth beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What's he say there to Timothy? He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Timothy, as he served, he had infirmities, didn't he? Was it because of his sin? Not that we see in the Scripture. He was sick and had those infirmities. Because he had those infirmities. Because sometimes it's just that way. Sometimes we just get sick. Sometimes we just get sick. Next time we're going to take a look at some other examples of this. But may the Lord help us to see the warnings that are contained in the Scriptures. May the Lord help us as His children that we would eschew evil and stay away from sin. That we might serve the Lord well. That we not be hasty in our decisions or in doing things as we serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, might seek His face in all things. And when the Lord does rebuke us, when the Lord rebukes me, be thankful that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me. And most importantly, when the Lord rebukes me and speaks to me, chastises me, that I'll take it and I'll believe Him and trust Him in it and turn from my sin. That's what we need to do. And if we don't know about a thing, that when things come upon us or that we might seek the Lord's face. We might make our calling and election sure. Amen? Well, that's what we need to do. We need to seek the Lord's face in things. And He'll show us and He'll lead us in the right way. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, for your sin debt, for your soul. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose from the dead, did He do that for you because you're the sinner that needs to be saved? Because you're the one, because you are the chief sinner, because you're the worst sinner that you know, and without Him, you have no hope? Repent and trust in Jesus.